gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. As Paul began this portion of his epistle to the church at Ephesus, he starts off, of course, realizing that Paul is in prison, and there are some restrictions that we must always realize that Paul had while writing his letters and in prison. You see, when you wish to be with someone or wish to reach out to someone and you are restricted, whether it is through incarceration, through an infirmity, sickness, distance, or whatever, there is so much that has to be expressed in your message that Paul expressed so many things in this message to these Christians because he could not be there to impart these things to them personally. Now, here, Paul begins in verse number 1. First and foremost, he is begging them, whenever we see the word beseech, understand that that is a plea of the highest magnitude, that you are literally begging someone to do a particular thing. And as we find in this particular chapter, Paul begins begging the church there in Ephesus to do the things that the church is supposed to do. How is the church supposed to work? You know, I believe if we ask a lot of people, how is the church supposed to work? What is the church supposed to do? Well, you're going to get a lot of different answers. You know why? Because, number one, most people don't know what the church is supposed to do. They really don't have a clue, only because we have seen the church do so much of so many things and accomplish very little. And when I say the church, I mean the church many times as a whole. And regardless of where you've been, we see the church, and I do believe that every congregation has its separate mission. But the ultimate mission will always remain the same. But depending on where the congregation is, what is the circumstances, what is the economic situation in that area, churches have their own mission wherever they are. But the chief mission of the church is to continue to seek and to save the lost and to build the church through the word. Now listen very carefully to what I'm saying, because you'll understand it even more as we continue through these series of lessons. We seek and save the lost, but we are building the church through the word. A church that is not built upon the word is a very weak church, because it is not going to maintain or sustain the things that will come at it. That's why churches fall apart. That's why churches are weak many times, and they have so much sin going on within them because they are not built on the word. They're built on a lot of other things. And many times we use other things to pacify us and to make us think that we are doing what God wants us to do, when in all reality, we are not really doing what God wants us to do. then it must be all right, instead of just sitting there doing nothing. Well, that's true, and then again, it's not. Here, Paul begins first and foremost saying, walk worthy. And in some translations, he says, of the vocation that you are called. He says the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. Walk worthy. What does that mean? The success of a church is going to always be gauged on how the people walk. The success of any congregation is going to be based upon how people, from the leadership on down to the fellowship. If the leadership is not walking worthy, church is not going to get anywhere. If the membership is not walking worthy, the church isn't going to get anywhere. Look at this verse in verse 1 once again. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you are called. First, Paul is saying here that you have the right to be worthy. When we profess our faith in Christ and obey the gospel, then we are worthy of the benefits that God has for us. Now, some people have this tendency to say, oh, we're not worthy of anything. God is not, when we follow God's instructions, we're worthy of everything God gives us. But when I carry the name Christian and I don't walk according to the way a Christian should be walking, then I am not only not worthy, but I am worthless to God. I am not beneficial to the cause of the church. I have been added to the church for naught. So, the question is, what is walking worthy? Now is the interaction time. What is walking worthy? cross in some way and following Christ to the death. We live in a society, we live in a environment that is quite passive to a certain extent when it comes to Christianity, our faith, religion, whatever. And we have not truly been threatened or put under the fire. But if we were, could we truly walk worthy of the name Christian, the name by which we were called? And so, for Sister Benson, this saying there is taking it to the next level. Terry, and then we're going to go further. Sort of led us right into our next point, and William did also. As we walk worthy, we have to understand that, and I heard two statements, and y'all know I'm going to deal with it from the perspective I understood what you were saying, but I want to always make it clear that our overall purpose as creatures of God, creations for God's purpose, is to be perfect as our Father is perfect. Now, that means that our mind is always set on reaching that goal of being complete in the way that God wants us to be complete, and I believe Mark lived with God's words. You will, I promise you, unless you're some savant, when you die, you still want to know all of God's word, and even if you are a savant, you might be able to quote scripture back and forth, but that makes you a student. importance of producing the fruit of the Spirit, because once you produce the fruit of the Spirit, you have garnered perfection. Once you are able to produce the fruit of the Spirit, you have made it to the point to where you are where God wants you to be in the area of maturity. It's sort of like this point Stephanie was making about maturity. A tree, once mature, produces fruit. A tree will not, once it begins to produce fruit, do anything less than either produce more fruit, or something will come into it to cause it to become barren and no longer be fruitful, and then it is no longer good for anything but kindling, wood. But as long as a full-grown tree is producing fruit, doesn't have to do anything else. All it has to do is produce fruit. Doesn't have to produce golden apples or anything like that. All it has to do is just produce the fruit that it's supposed to produce. And that's all that's expected from it. That's all that God is expecting of us. And so as we look and we find in several scriptures, and mind you, the same message is passed on from epistle to epistle to epistle. The most important thing for us to do is to walk righteously. You know why? Because if we don't walk righteously, with humility, with gentleness, with gentleness, and with patience, the world will sit back and look at us and say, now, those people are a joke. And that's what they do. When we don't walk righteously, that gives the world their opportunity to pass judgment on the church. So, that's why, if you're going to take on the name Christian, and you know, we've had lessons like this before, you better wear that name. And you wear the name proudly, but with humility. Now, as we go here, look at verse number 2 here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. I learned some things in the past few months on studying up towards this lesson and some upcoming lessons about patience and your expectations of others. Now, do you not know that the Bible teaches very clearly that the saints shall judge the world? 1 Corinthians 6. But you know what the Bible doesn't teach? We don't get a direction is us judging one another. Now, let me explain what I mean by judging. I mean condemning one another. You know why? Because I'm under the same grace that you're under. I'm under the same mercy that you're under. So what gives me the right to say you're going to hell because you did something that I didn't like? Does that make sense? Now, the world is different. The world is outside of Christ. They're not under God's grace. They're not, they don't have the spiritual blessings that we do. And so, it's not like we go around pointing the finger and saying, you're going to hell or nothing. But what your job is to act like a fireman, go into the fire and pull them out. And say the condition that you're in right now is going to cause you to be turned. because I met a person's relative somewhere else, and their relative told them that they met me. They said, "Yeah, I met the minister." And he said, "Yeah, I didn't realize that you worshiped there." And he told him that, "Yeah, I worshiped there, but I hardly ever seen you." Think about it. Just think about it. When am I gone? When am I gone? And that bothered me for a minute, and I just wanted to, the old me just wanted to come on out. And I said, "Oh, man, forget it. Forget it." What I'm learning, and I believe that we are learning in general, is the long suffering and patience that God has with, and I have to constantly say, the long suffering and patience that God has with me, I have to have with you. Now, it's not ignoring or turning a blind eye or ear to what's going on. That's not the point. When you see someone that could be doing better, encourage them to do better. But don't lash out at them. Don't attack them. I was talking with someone recently, and this is just how the devil, and I was trying to explain to them how the devil works in your mind. And they said, "Well, you know, I don't want to come to worship and people come up to me and say, 'We've been missing you. Where you been?'" And I said, "Why?" And they said, "Well, I just don't want to hear that." I said, "Well, come long enough for you not to say that." I said, "Or let me do it like this. What you do when you come, bring them to the punch. You run up to them and say, 'You know what? I've been missing seeing you.'" I said, "You tell them that before they can say it to you." He said, "I hadn't thought about it that way." But the thing is, sometimes we wonder why people are like they are and think the way they think, and we have to understand that because they are not growing or maturing, it's sort of like a child that is, you know, you would go into these third world countries and come up to these kids and say, "Why aren't you fat like American kids? Why aren't you running around with clothes on?" You know, we wouldn't do that because, now, mind you, we are trying to provide everything for people to have what they need spiritually. And we are not perfect with that yet. But we are offering this, and it's sort of like offering a starving person food and they're still rejected. And that's what's happening. But you know what? You don't just finally throw the plate on the ground and just walk away. Our job is to stand there and say, "Food's still here. When you're ready, come get it." No matter how long, stand there. It's still here. And so what God is teaching us, when it talks about long suffering, and that's it, God has been working on me, and I hope He's been working on you as well, to understand why people are the way that they are, and to realize that while in almost, you know, 40, well, I'm not going to even say the 46 years, which I've seen people, you know, do crazy silly do the same stuff over and over and over again. See, they'll never be a better Christian than what they are. As a matter of fact, be a very poor example of what a Christian is. And God still has patience. And like I've said many times before, you know, we might really be surprised on judgment when he gets in and does. Because that person that never really turned out to be all that we would have wished them to be, maybe some things were going on in their life and we didn't know about it. God was working with them, and the 2 times a month we saw them was possibly the best that they could do. I know that's hard for us to accept. That's hard for me to accept. And then you got Mr. Preacher Man, or Brother Sunday School teacher, Sister Bible class teacher, who's always there, who either barely makes it in the game, but doesn't make it at all. You see, when they talk about the measure of grace, and we'll deal more with that, the older or mature we become, we are always in God's grace, but we don't need as much of God's carrying us along, because God wants us to be able to walk, but walk with Him, okay? But for many of us, God has carried us. We were too weak to walk on our own. But it was always God's hope that at a certain point we could walk on our own. And when I start walking on my own and I feel all kinds of sin, I believe that God has lesser grace for me than the person that He was carrying and bathing in them. And they go off in the sin. Does that make sense? Because don't y'all know when our kids are grown, there are certain things we need that you know better. I'm not going back to your phone. But the 5-year-old that does the same thing, oh, we might still get on, but we're not going to be as hard on them as we are the ones that should have known better. So this is all about us walking worthy and being humble as we're walking worthy, because the only thing that made us worthy is our faith that God was going to lead us. You see, that's the mindset that we have to keep, is that everything that we do is by God's grace, and that God is going to back us up, and God is going to work with me. God is going to help me to be better. When I eliminate God from the picture, I've eliminated myself from God's grace, and things are not going to work out. So, we have a couple more things we're going to go over, and then we're going to close. We're right at almost at closing time. But here's the thing. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What is that? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. What is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit? And let me help you on something, because this first section deals a lot with unity. It starts off with the walking worthy and having the right attitude of walking worthy. Then it goes into endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. We need to be unified. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10,
That's why I was saying earlier, a lot of times churches don't know what they're supposed to do. Why? Because you don't have the right mind. You don't share the same mindset. You don't even share the same mindset, and I'm going to hit you real hard on something. Before you can be a good Bible student studying the Bible, from the standpoint of doing it alone, you must be a Bible pupil. You must be under someone's teaching. Too many people I've seen in the church have tried so hard to study on their own, and they arrive to conclusions that are way off from what God's word meant, but because they studied on their own and they were not good pupils, not someone who would put themselves in a position of teach me. We have to be a people that are of the same mind. And if I share the same train of thought as you, and you share the same train of thought as me, then what comes out of our mouths are going to be the same. And how we conclude situations, such as if there's a problem, or any situation, especially of a spiritual nature, we will all come to the same conclusion. Now, we might have to talk it out, but once we talk it out, we're going to all arrive at the same conclusion. So when it's saying endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, that is speaking the same thing, thinking the same thing, judging the same way. One thing that will really hurt church is when you have factions in the church of people that think differently. When you have people who think about things, especially according to Scripture, differently. I'll give you a good example. When you have factions in the church that think different ways about marriage, abortion, remarriage, you know how many times I've seen people come up, and mind you, this is a good example. People in the church who know a person's marital situation and know that they are not in any position to get remarried to nobody, because of their situation and what people do. I've seen people say, come on, you sing, aren't you? I got somebody to introduce you to. You need a wife. You need a husband. Because in the church, so
in that way, that's why I always go to 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as oracles of God. Because one thing about people is this. People will argue with people. When you put the scripture out there and shut up, people have a harder time arguing with what God's word says. So, our job should be always to endeavor. Always. What does endeavor mean? Let's go to our resident thesaurus. Alright. It should be constant in our nature to keep unity and to keep peace. And mind you, you don't have peace without unity. A lot of people mix this one thing up. Just because everybody's smiling and happy and getting along doesn't mean that there's unity. Just because things look peaceful. And see, that's what people mess up, because a lot of people want to keep peace, whether there's unity or not. Has anyone ever seen that? People who just, I don't want to go arguing, I don't want to discuss this, that's just not. That's the reason why the worst thing that somebody ever came up with this one statement: never talk politics and religion. No, you need to talk politics and religion. Those are the two important things that everybody should talk about, because politics deals with your manner of life and your whether or not you will live a better life physically, financially, or whatever. It's important to understand how politics work, but it's even more important to understand how Christianity or our faith works. So it is, those are the things that should be discussed, but we don't want to talk about them because we know that sometimes it gets people up in arms with it, and I hear that this grievance come up about it, so let's just keep peace, but there's no unity in you. Now, mind you, in politics, there will never be a unity in you. In Christianity, or in religion, there will never be a unity in views. But the thing is, to save people's souls, we've got to talk about it. All right. We will pick up next time on the one body. And we will start in verse 4 and go on down from there. But what we need to understand is the first thing most important in the church is for us to live right, to be humble, exist in unity. We can live right and be humble while we're living right. And all of us strive.